Hey, the It's Time for Coffee podcast is powered by the Converge Podcast Network. Hey friends, it's time for coffee, and I'm your friend and host, Jeanette. I'm so glad that you're here today. I hope you know by just pressing play on that podcast app, you have a friend with you. My hope is that as you listen, you will know that you are heard, valued, loved, and not alone, no matter what stage of life you're in. I hope that you're subscribed so you never miss an episode, and it would mean the world to me if you left a rating or review. I'm so glad you're here, and I cannot wait to introduce you to this week's guest. Hey, welcome back to episode 139 of It's Time for Coffee. Sometimes I just can't get over how often we get to do this and how many times we've done this and just how it never gets old for me. This week's episode is with my new friend, Rochella Parham, and Rochella and I are talking all about mythical me, comparison, and God delighting in us. Oh, this conversation is just so full, so rich, and it's one that I have gone back to thinking of over and over and over again. One of the things Rochella says in the episode is, you are one in whom Christ dwells and delights. And that is something that that's just stuck with me. It's something I've written down every single day. Christ delights in you. And just, it makes me so happy. And it has given me so much joy on hard days and so much joy on good days. The Lord delights in you. I hope that you'll find the same joy in that statement today. And I hope that you know that you are worthy of all the love and all of the joy that He gives you. So I hope that you'll listen in. I hope that you'll enjoy today's episode. I hope that you know that comparison and the mythical me that we fight is something that we all fight, but it's also something that we can overcome. So, friend, grab your cup, fill it up with whatever you want, and let's dive in. Hey, y'all. I'm so excited to be sitting down with a new friend and fellow author, Rochella Parham, and we are talking all about comparison and the idea of mythical me. I'm really, really excited about this conversation. It's something, as we're in the series of It's Personal or It's Time for Personal Growth, I know that this is something that we all need growth in, whether you want to admit it or not. So, Rochella, hey, thank you for joining me today.
Thank you for having me. I'm really excited to be with you, Jeanette.
It'll be so fun. So first, what's in your cup?
Well, right now I'm drinking my favorite sparkling water.
Ooh.
It's La Croix.
Yeah, La Croix.
However you say that. I mean, I've heard you say several words that made me think that you might speak French. Do you?
I don't. I wish I did. It would be really great if I did.
You were talking to somebody and like the way you said liaison, it sounded very like well pronounced.
Oh, and it might have been if you were listening to the conversation with my husband, we talked about our adoption process and we talked about liaisons and our dossier and all of that. So
yes, that's exactly right.
Maybe and that was
you,
it. But
you sounded like a French speaker, so I was hoping you could clarify for me how to pronounce my drink.
Well, we say La Croix, but that might just be like the super Texan side of my dialect. I'm not sure, but.
Whatever it is, I really love the tangerine.
Ooh, the tangerine.
Like,
okay,
yes.
You should try, my favorite lately has been the limoncello.
Ooh.
It's
yum.
So good. It tastes like, I mean, without the sweetness, it's like almost like a lemon marshmallow.
Wow. I didn't know there was a limoncello flavor.
Look for it at Target. That's where Target, and then we have a store called HEB, which is like a Texas.
Oh, of course, because you're in Texas.
Yes, Texas grocery store. So they have it. They have it sometimes, but it's like, I think it might be seasonal. And it was like, if you found it, you found it. Like I was buying like a case or two cases at a time.
Gotcha. Okay. Well, I'll look for it because I like the citrusy flavors, I think.
So, yeah. So tangerine is what you're drinking right now.
Yeah, that's right.
Sounds good. When you're out and about, what's your coffee order?
You know, it's funny. I don't order coffee out and about very often.
Good.
But when I do, it's always just a latte.
Okay.
Extra hot with no whipped cream. At this stage of my life, I don't need the extra calories from whipped cream, even if they are tasty.
Yeah.
So I just get an extra hot latte. No flavors or anything. I'm afraid my coffee order is kind of boring.
Oh,
but my daughter-in-law, my oldest son got married last year, and my daughter-in-law comes from a family that owns a coffee shop.
Oh, so
And so
fun.
it's really fun. If I talk to her about coffee, she will always have the latest, greatest, whatever, something with this syrup and that syrup and this cream and that flavor. And I think, I'm pretty basic.
That's, you know what? If you like it and it's good, that's all
That's
that
right.
matters. It's an
That's right.
enjoyable drink.
It is.
Today I didn't finish my coffee, so we're actually out of my favorite creamer, and so I've been like trying to doctor it and make it good, and I typically only grocery shop like once a week, and so it's been out for the last couple of weeks, so I've just been like trying to make my coffee the way I want it, and I just can't. It just doesn't taste right. And so I like drank half my cup of coffee this morning, just kind of like in a grumpy mood as already. I'm like, ugh, my coffee doesn't taste good. So right before we got on here, I went and took some chai. I have like a carton of Oregon chai. So I
Yes.
put that in there and I steamed that up into my old coffee, and it's actually really good. So I have like a kind of like a
Oh, how
dirty
about
chai right
that?
now. Yeah.
There you go.
So
Necessity is the mother of invention.
that's right. Well, and I don't know what it says about me, and it probably says too much, that my attitude was reflective on how my coffee tasted.
Well, you know what? I think that especially these days, we need little treats in our lives, don't we?
I agree. I agree. So let's talk a little bit, Rochella, about your book, Mythical Me. I'm looking at it, and I told you before we started recording, this is the coolest cover because it's got a phone on it. But you can kind of like see yourself in it with like some emojis. So tell me like the heartbeat behind your book, Mythical Me.
Oh, thank you for asking. Actually, the title itself came out of an episode of a real life conversation I had with my husband years ago. I had spent a day with three friends, a wonderful day. And at the end of that day, as I was telling my husband about spending time with them, I compared myself to each of them. They were all wonderful women. I mean, truly wonderful women. But that was the extent of the conversation, was my comparing myself to each of them. And my husband finally stopped me mid-sentence and told me that I was doing it. And he said, "You're always comparing yourself with other people." And I was kind of salty about it when he first pointed it out to me. And I tried to defend myself by saying that I just was always appreciating the good attributes of other people. And he said, "Yeah, but you compare yourself to every person's best attribute, and you have concocted for yourself a mythical composite woman made up of all those good attributes. And that's who you think you're supposed to be."
Oh,
And
wow.
though I was a little defensive that day, after I thought about it and dealt with it, and really took a long time to try to get to the bottom of it, I had to admit he was right. I had created this mythical me, and man, she was awesome,
Yeah,
right?
right.
Because she was as pretty as you are, and as good a writer as he is, and as good a housekeeper as she is. And as, I mean, you name it, I noticed the best thing about each person I came in contact with. And I really thought that, every good thing that I saw in other people ended up just pointing out to me my deficits.
Oh,
It
wow.
was a really distorted way to look at the world. It was a really distorted way for me to look at myself, but also to look at other people. And it really wreaked havoc in my relationships. I mean, like some serious problems. And I ended up actually growing somewhat out of it, making some progress, because I got to such a bad point, both in my personal life and my relationship with my husband, that I ended up getting professional help. And a therapist helped me to unwind. And how they do, they help you sort of peel away all the layers and get to the bottom of it. And we discovered that, in my case, it was pretty understandable. I was born with a birth defect, and most of the right side of my body is covered by a birthmark. And from the very beginning, I was constantly looking at other people to see, if I measured up. And from the time I was a little tiny girl, before I actually have memories, I was noticing that I wasn't like the people around me. I never fit in. And it was very clear that they were all normal or acceptable or perfect, and I was not. So that got established really early in my childhood, and it took a lot of work to get out of it.
Yeah, it sounds a little bit like you were almost taking the words out of other people's mouths so they didn't have to say it to you. Right. So if you can say, I already know this about me, you don't have to tell me.
Yeah. Yeah. And in the process, I was projecting my own insecurities right. onto other people. And what I learned was that I was also projecting those insecurities onto God. Mm. So I had decided, you know, through this long process of internalizing all this stuff, that I was not lovable or acceptable. And so I assumed that, you know, I could tell you that God loved you, but I had trouble believing that he loved and accepted me. And then I had, you know, this is the way I approached my husband. I mean, my husband,
right.
who did love me, but I had trouble receiving the love because I didn't find myself acceptable. Friends, family, you name it, because I had those undergirding insecurities and they were reinforced by this constant comparison. It was a terrible, terrible, vicious cycle because, you know, Well, to be honest, I really tried. I read books about comparison. I listened to talks about comparison. I read articles about comparison. And most of them are sort of what I would call the self-help yeah. level. And I have nothing against the idea of, I mean, there's lots of good self-help stuff. But because that tends to be fairly, fairly surface level, mm-hmm. It didn't help. I mean, my problem was so entrenched that I needed way, way deeper help with comparison.
Yeah. And so often self-help is just the hustle mentality of like, do good, push past it, go, go, go.
Right.
And that doesn't get to the root of the issue.
Right.
Which for you, it sounds like you were saying was that comparison of kind of projecting and kind of just twisting it. How did it affect your relationships? Like you said, you're like your relationship with your friends struggled because you were projecting onto them and taking all of this. So how did it affect your friendships?
I was constantly, let's say, probably the best way to describe me was very extra. I was always fighting for acceptance.
Yeah.
Now my friends already loved me and accepted me, but I was, you know, I would tell myself that I was just going the extra mile, you know? So I would try to think of it as a real virtue that I, you know, whatever it takes, I'll do it. So no boundaries, no real self-care. It was all about what can I do for you? How can I make myself important to you? How can I make myself acceptable to you? Mm-hmm. And that is a tiring thing to be around.
It sounds like, you know, extreme people pleasing.
Yeah, there was that part of it, but it was less a concern about whether people were pleased and more a concern about whether they would accept my offering. So, you know, it would circle back to me. It's really, it's bad because there's a kind of a low self-esteem part of it. And yet it's a fixation on self because you always are wondering whether you deserve blank, whether you measure up to blank, whether you are accepted by blank. I mean, and you can fill in those yeah. blanks with whatever relationships are important to you. But what I discovered is that very often this sort of extra mentality would be rewarded. Like in the workplace.
Yeah.
Oh my word. Yeah. I was like, you know, most valuable employee.
Right.
In the classroom, I was, you know, literally top of the class because I was always in a mindset of striving, of trying harder. And a lot of stuff gets done in the world because yeah. of people trying to prove their worth. But meanwhile, boy, hearts get broken
Right.
And lives can be shattered and relationships can be torn asunder. And this is the thing that I've learned about comparison, is that it's so difficult to maintain good relationships when you're comparing yourself with other people, because the act of comparison, I mean, there are all kinds of good there are life-saving comparisons.
Yeah.
There are world-changing comparisons. Comparison itself is not the problem.
Right.
It's when it's used incorrectly. And I really believe, and I talk about this in the book, that the dangerous comparisons are when I compare myself against you or whoever,
right,
whatever the object of comparison. And I think the reason for it is because in itself, it's an isolating event. Mm-hmm. Puts me on one side of the scale, puts you on the other side of the scale, and there's no connection there. It's an objectification that really ends up separating people. And it's ironic, because what we really want and what we need is connection.
Yeah.
And comparison severs the connection. So
That's so good. Comparison severs the connection when that's what we're craving. And
absolutely.
And as women especially, we're not saying like, so often too, we almost compare ourselves in a, well, you're just so much prettier than me, or you're just this. So we're like almost unknowingly tearing ourselves down in front of our friends to glorify them.
Mm-hmm.
And then if you take it to the internet, where comparison is running rampant, like and I'll speak in my own life, like, man, I can open up Instagram and I can be comparing myself without even knowing, because I'm not taking those thoughts captive to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I am just scrolling and I'm like, oh man, her homeschool room is so cute, man, maybe I should homeschool. No, I can't homeschool. You know, like just like this
right.
constant, like her life is all put together. And we know that the internet is a highlight reel. We know that, but deep down, do we understand that?
Exactly. Yeah. It really, you just touched on an important point, because the fact that you're doing it without even realizing it, that is a really good way to describe something that has become habitual.
Yeah.
And that is what I have found to be true of comparison. We develop comparison habits.
Yeah.
We do them without even thinking about it. So it's not as though we are going through Instagram, and as we do it, we think, oh, well, that's wonderful. How lovely. God bless her.
Right.
More power to him. No, we're going fast. And those habitual behaviors just keep popping up without our ever having to think about them.
Right.
And this is what a habit is. It's something that's so deeply embedded, like in our lower brain, that it happens without our thinking about it. And it has to be combated as a habit. So, you know, it's funny to me, now that I look back on it, how many times I have heard people say, you shouldn't compare yourself to other people because blank. And you just named one of them, that you can't compare your behind the scenes to someone else's highlight reel, right? So I find myself thinking, great, comparison is not good. Now what?
Right. We call it out, but then what do we do?
But what do we do? Exactly. And because it is a habitual behavior, it's not something that's going to change just because we know it's not great.
Right.
I think it takes a complete reformatting of the way we see things. And I would say, for me at least, it really took some changes in the way I see God, in the way I see myself, and in the way I see everybody else. I mean, there's some radical changes that had to take place.
Well, and I love that you said that you went to counseling for that. Like, it's not like you just prayed harder. You know, it's not like you just, I went to church on Sunday morning and then the preacher talked about this and I was like, oh, I got it now. Like, there is so much thing. And I think about it as like a bowl of spaghetti. Like, you almost have to take each noodle and set it and figure it out. Like, okay, well, this noodle has some spaghetti sauce on it. Like, let's clean that off. And I talk a lot about, like, my counseling journey was a lot like my first counseling journey. I'm, you know, it's just a good checkup. But my first journey was, I equated it to, like, going into the attic of my brain and pulling out boxes and sifting through the boxes. Okay, what matters in this box? What can I put away? What needs to be thrown out? Like let's resort the attic. So that's kind of how I look at, I thought about that. But when I think about comparison, it's so entangled in everything we do. It's like a bowl of spaghetti. So it's like, it's lining it out. Like, okay, this noodle doesn't need to be here, or this isn't, you know.
I love your attic metaphor, because one of the things you might discover when you're cleaning out your attic is that there might be a section where you got termites or there's some wood rot, and there really needs to be some work where things are, you know, where you kill the bugs and then you cut out that rotten wood and you replace it with something new. It's not always just that you can paint a happy face on something and walk away the next day. You know, for me, the problem manifested itself with comparison. Once I started digging with the help of my therapist, I realized that it was a deep-seated issue, and we had to go back to the beginning of it and get out those false beliefs and tear them out one by one. And once all the, you know, the rotten wood was torn out, then we had to go back and build something with good wood. It's not easy.
It's not easy.
You're listening to the Converge Podcast Network. And now, a message from a network supporter.
Do you ever feel like you're alone? That God is so big and so far away? Do you feel like to follow God or God's will for your life, you have to change everything about yourself? My hope for you through this new book, It's Time for Jesus, is that you will finish it with a deeper friendship with God, that you will see Him as someone who cares and loves so deeply for you. My hope for our time together is that you will use this book to learn, pray, and journal. Spending time daily with Jesus is something I've always tried to do. I love to journal, and I've left some space for you to do that each day as you write, doodle, pray, and hash some stuff out with God. I love being able to look back and see what God has done and how He has answered my prayers and how He has been there each step of the way. My hope for this new book, It's Time for Jesus, is that it will be a catalyst for your friendship with God, a book that you can look back on and know that He loves you just as you are, right where you are. My new book, It's Time for Jesus, is out now and is a 30-day devotional going through the beliefs of who we are and believing that God made us just the way we are for a reason. So go grab it, believe the truth of who you are right where you are with It's Time for Jesus. So you said that you had to kind of reshape the way you thought of God. What is something that has changed as you rethought of God in this comparison, in overcoming this comparison journey?
One of the biggest things was realizing that I had these false narratives of God. Right. I tended to think of God as a disappointed father, either an angry father or a disappointed father. And the thing that has made the biggest difference for me was that I never really thought about God as anything other than God, my Father in heaven, mad at me. But I didn't stop and think about, really internalize the difference it makes that God, as He reveals Himself to us in the Bible, is a relationship.
Yeah.
God reveals Himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's mind-blowing. And anyone who says to you, oh, I can explain the Trinity to you, I think is deluded. It's above our ability to understand. But, you know, if you really look at the scriptures, you have to admit that though God is one, and it's, you know, it's very important that there is just one God, He's one God in three persons. Mm-hmm. And over through the scripture, Father, Son, and Spirit are talked about always as God. So when I came to realize a little bit that God in His very being is relationship, that is what tipped the scales for me. Because I realized that the God who created us in His image knows the importance of relationship, knows the importance of community. Mm-hmm. God has never lived in lonely isolation. You know, the scriptures tell us that God is love, not just that God is loving, but that God is love. In his own being, he's love. He's other-centered love. And I believe strongly there's no subordination in the Trinity. It's Father, Son, and Spirit, this beautiful, people call it a divine dance. And that's really, that's what it is. It's always, the members of the Trinity are always deferring to one another, always this eternal love. And when they created the cosmos, what did they do? They lifted us. They gave us the opportunity to be part of that eternal circle of love. And that has been mind-blowing for me to recognize that I, that you, that we were all created for relationship.
Yeah.
We were created by relationship.
Yeah.
For relationship. And so often when I talk with other women, what they will tell me, and some of this they've gotten it from comparison, and they're certain of it. They really believe they know the truth about themselves, and they will they are in anguish about not being good enough, not being a good enough mom, not being able to do all the things that they know they're supposed to do or that they want to do. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And a lot of Christian teachers will say, well, no, you're not enough, but that's okay because Jesus is.
Right.
And I appreciate that thought. And yet I think it doesn't quite go far enough.
Yeah.
Because for me, the fact that we were created to be in relationship means that every one of us was created just to be who we are.
Yeah.
And you are very much enough to be Jeanette. Hmm. You are plenty
right
to be Jeanette. Created by the Father, redeemed by the Son, sustained by the Holy Spirit, you are plenty to be you. But you'll never be enough right to be everything you weren't intended to be.
Right. Well, and that's, right? And if I say that, like, well, man, I wish I had these gifts. One, that's already comparing. But two, okay, that's not accepting the gifts that God's already given me and the gifts that
that's right
I know. And I actually just, I have a post ready to go out, which will have been live by now. But just saying that, like, I got confused. You know, like, we live in a world on the online where, man, I think you want me to be this way, and I think I want to be this way. Mm-hmm. But then I heard a still small whisper that just said, like, I just want you to be their friend. Mm. Just show up and be their friend. Like, that's all I want you to do right now.
Mm-hmm.
And if I get to speak to a stadium full of people someday, then that's such a cool thing. But right here, right now, this is where you've called me to be. And so it was just like that reminder of, like, no, like, accept the gifts that you have been given, because
right
that's important. Right very here, important. Right now, very I mean, important.
Needed, right?
Yeah.
I mean, so we're all wanting to know that we are acceptable and accepted,
yeah,
that we're lovable and loved, that we are needed. And the answer is yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right.
So needed. The contribution of each person is needed. And you're right. We can waste all of our time wishing that our calling was different, wishing that our position was different, wishing even that our person were different.
Yeah.
And yet we have what we've been given, and we all are needed to make up the whole.
Yeah.
I mean, the world is suffering, and every single one of us is needed to fill the place that God has given us, the yeah things that he's called us to, using the gifts that he's given. Mm-hmm. Now, does that mean that you should never aspire to be different? No, of course not. You can grow. You can learn a new skill. Right. You can grow. You might have a talent that you really never even realized you had. So absolutely dream. Think about various things you might want to do. But when it comes to understanding your core self, to recognize that you're a beloved child of God, and that he has work for you to do, and that you are, fill a place in the universe that no one else fills, that's an important thing.
Yeah. I mean,
the world needs you.
Yeah. Just hearing you talk about that, like, when we compare, it's very much us saying that we just don't really love ourselves.
Oh, yeah. Well, and it's ironic, but very often I think, particularly a Christian background, can go awry just enough to make us think that it's good and holy not to love ourselves, right?
Because we don't want to be proud, or we don't want to be boastful. We don't want to be any of that. I should shame myself so I don't think too highly of myself.
Right.
But then if I don't think highly of myself, well, then she's just so much better. You know, like that, you're right. It is this vicious tornado almost of the spiraling down of our, of our thoughts and our feelings.
So the admonition is to not think too highly of yourself, but my word, God does think highly of you. What I'd like to really think in terms of, in fact, one of the things that I recommend really, really highly, as we learn to displace this habit of comparison, we have to take on new habits. And one of them is confession. Mm-hmm. And we tend to think of that just as, confessing our sins. But I think confession is bigger than that. Having studied the in Greek, the word is homologeo, same word. So confession really is agreeing with God, not just naming your sins. That's confession, because God knows the truth about your sin, right? And when you name your sin, you are agreeing with God the truth about your sinfulness, but also to agree with God about your belovedness. Mm. Actually, to say it. In fact, confession is what you would call a corporate discipline. It's something that you don't just do by yourself. You do it with someone else. And I think it's really important that to one another, we say the truth. We agree with God about the truth. Yeah. So my friend Jim Smith crafted a confession that I think is so helpful. He said, if you can come to understand that you are one in whom Christ dwells and delights. Oh my word, that's life-changing. Yeah. You are one in whom Christ dwells and delights.
Yeah.
That is the truth. That's the truth as revealed by God through the Bible, the working of the Holy Spirit. That is the truth. That's the truth about you. So if you say, I am one in whom Christ dwells and delights, you are agreeing with God about the truth. Mm-hmm. That's a confession. And I think it's a needful thing, is to learn to think of yourself the way God thinks about you. Not too highly, no, but not too lowly either.
Oh man, that's so good, because we can say like, yeah, I'm the one who God loves. God loves me. I don't doubt that. Like, you know, I was raised a Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm a pastor's kid, so like, I know that God loves me. I can look to God and see my Heavenly Father and not doubt His fatherness. You know, like His. Mm-hmm. I don't doubt that relationship. I see God as a friend, because He's been a friend to me for so long. Mm-hmm. But then to say like, oh, but you also delight in me. You also enjoy me. You also, one of the things that I will never stop saying is like, He created you just the way He wanted you. That's it. Like, you don't have to change and do all of these radical things in lieu of like, I'm going to get there. No. He created you just the way He wanted you. Yeah. Mm-hmm. We need refinement, and we need to work towards this, like, repentance, but that doesn't mean we change who we are. Like I talk about it sometimes where I would pray for like, just Lord, just like make me who you want me to be, like change me into who you want me to be. And I would pray for this vision of me with like a nice tight bun on top of my head and like walking around a classroom with children and my kids or something, and like a pencil skirt, and knowing that's not me, but that must be who God wants me to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then, and that there's this version of me, this mythical me, that's who I have to be. And He so sweetly said to me one day, like, I made you just how I want you. Like, I don't know why you're chasing somebody else, but like, I think I did a pretty good job here, Jeanette. I'm like, oh my gosh, you're right.
Right. Right.
Oh my gosh.
Yeah. And in the process of sanctifying you, making you more like Jesus,
yeah.
you, we want to become more like Jesus, but each of us in the way that we are. Yeah. He wants Jeanette to be more like Jesus, yes, but he wants you to be Jeanette.
Yeah.
He doesn't want you to be Rochella.
Right. Oh, isn't that right. So sweet of him, too,
yeah.
to say, like, no, I've got plans for you and you alone. I just need you to stop looking around. I need you to pay attention here.
Exactly. Well, and it really does come down to cooperating with, because I mean, really the work that needs to be done is on the inside, right?
Yeah.
It's inside work that requires the work of God. So it's all grace, right?
Yeah.
It is all God's work in us, bringing us fully into ourselves. But if what we do is just, belittle or deny or really even vilify ourselves, then that doesn't really give God what he needs to work with.
Right.
We are called to present ourselves a living sacrifice, not to present someone else,
right.
but to give ourselves, even though we may not necessarily like ourselves, God wants us to come into alignment with him. We can learn to love ourselves and to love our neighbors.
Yes. Oh, so good. What is one of your hopes that as people read Mythical Me, what's one of the takeaways that you hope they'll take away?
Well, when you look at the cover, you mentioned that it's kind of reflective.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things I love about that is that what you see in that reflection is a distorted image.
Yeah.
And I would love it if people find themselves in my story, and that's what I'm hoping. I had such a distorted image of myself, and I'm hoping that people can learn to see themselves, to see God, and to see other people differently, and to realize that there is an alternative to the lonely life of comparison. Yeah. That as God's beloved child, they can live a life of confidence and compassion and community that the Father, Son, and Spirit designed us for, right?
Yeah.
That God, a relationship, lets us live a life of relationship. And you can get past distorted vision and start seeing clearly a way forward that's a life of connection and compassion and confidence.
Man, I just love that so much because I just keep thinking about, like, as we compare, we isolate. And as we set aside comparison, we see community in such a greater way.
Mm-hmm. Mm, yeah.
So beautiful.
And that's what we were designed for.
Absolutely.
I mean, which is, so, you know, we're recording this during the time of global pandemic, right? And we're all staying home to be safe. And people are so weary of it. And I find myself thinking, yes, it's because we were not created for isolation.
True.
We were not. And thank God for podcasts.
Yeah.
And for social media. And, you know, social media can be something that really feeds comparison. But I would think this time of lockdown and of quarantine has taught us that we need to embrace technology because it gives us an opportunity to connect when we can't connect face to face.
Yeah.
Face to face is always better. But please, God, help us to use the technological tools without getting stuck in the pitfalls. And comparison is one of the pitfalls.
Yeah, absolutely.
We need the tools right now.
We do. And one of the things my girlfriends and I have said over and over is like, oh my gosh, could you imagine doing this? I mean, they did years and years ago. Could you imagine doing this without technology? Like,
right.
Oh, how lonely.
How lonely. Exactly. Yeah. And a lonely life is not what we were designed for.
No, not at all. Rochella, as the listeners know, I have coined this term called keyboard therapy. As we've written our books, we live them first and then we write them. And then as we pour our heart out over the keyboard, God teaches us one final lesson, which probably isn't the final lesson, but what is something that you learned from your keyboard therapy time?
I had reinforced that connection is the answer, but I wasn't prepared for how much it would turn out to be true in every step of actually publishing the book.
Yeah.
I was still, even when I was writing and editing the book, still trying to fit the mold of the mythical me. I wanted my manuscript to be the one that actually wouldn't, you know, need any editing.
Oh, yeah. Right? Oh, yeah. Who needs? Yeah. You're a perfect writer. You don't need to edit.
Exactly.
That's right.
Exactly. And God was so kind to say, but editors bring something that you don't bring. And this is a good, good thing. Yeah. The sweetest thing happened right as I was beginning the writing that set the tone. I was struggling to write a book proposal because I'm not very good at outlining and organizing. And I was working with a friend who thought that I had a message to share. And I finally said, I don't think I can do it. I just don't think I can do this because I just can't do the outlining. And she said, really? I love outlining. Oh. And it was like God said to me, see,
yeah,
I made you to work together.
Yeah.
And that got reinforced over and over and over. So and it's still being reinforced because, you know, there's no magical thing as book sales.
Right.
I mean, I don't know. Maybe there are for some people. I don't know, but
I haven't found them. If you find them, let me know.
Yeah. There's no magic. So without, you know, without you to talk to, mm-hmm. if you can tell your readers about my book,
yeah,
I need that teamwork.
Yeah.
I need the relationships even to sell books. I mean, yeah. Of all things, it's just the oddest thing that I could have missed in my pursuit of perfection. I could have missed the fact that not only do I not have to be perfect, but I need to be needy.
Yes.
I was created to need other people.
Yeah.
It's not a defect.
Right.
It's the way we're wired. God made us that way. And we try so hard not to need other people,
yeah,
when actually goodness and happiness is found in needing one another.
But it's such an interesting thing because we are called to be needy. We are called to be in community. And that means having to let go of some comparison. And that means having, mm-hmm, to be humble and gracious and kind when it's come to us, but also the thing that's hard for me is to pour it back out. I can, yep, I can take my friend's burdens all day long, but exactly, when it's my turn to be carried, I'm like, I'll walk. I got this.
Exactly.
And yeah, they're like, you have a broken leg. I'm like, it's fine. It's
right.
Fine. So with It's Time for Coffee and just kind of the world we live in, and there's a season for everything. That's what the Bible tells us, a season for everything under the sun. Mm-hmm. What is it time for in your life right now?
It is time for me to embrace and to learn about the season of life as not a young mom, but a mom whose kids have grown up.
Mm.
So my youngest son graduated from college last year.
Wow.
Yeah, my oldest son got married last year. My youngest son graduated from college. And it's time for me to embrace being the mom of adult children.
So fun.
Which means that I'm older than I'm intended to be.
I think about that sometimes too. I'm like, who is the adult here? This is insane.
Exactly. Right. Like, oh, wait a minute. How can they be adults? Yeah. If they're adults, then I'm their mom. Oh. So it's time for me to not to reinvent myself, because I'm still, you know, I am still a mom. And I want my kids always to need me in whatever way that might look. But it's time for me to learn to be a little more independent and to fill my days with meaningful work that doesn't include, you know, wiping anyone's nose or,
yeah,
doing anyone's laundry or whatever. So I think it's easy. It's amazing. It kind of, when you have kids, you remember when your kids were little,
yeah,
when the boys were little, your days were so filled. Yeah. It's like you hardly had time to breathe and yet you got things done. Right. I think maybe God gives moms grace to just move maybe at higher RPMs,
something.
But it's easy at my age to ratchet down a little bit. And I'm having to really, God's working with me about not being lazy.
Oh, it's hard.
Yeah. I mean, because there's work to do.
Yeah.
And the world doesn't look the way I was expecting. So what I would like to say is it's a season for me to be out speaking and meeting with people and leading retreats. And that's not possible right now.
Right.
But there's still work for me to do.
Yeah.
And so learning what that looks like and embracing it as the next step of my journey.
Yeah.
It'll be interesting. We'll see.
I resonate with that so much because so often I still think of myself, and I am a young mom. I'm still younger than most people who have kids my age. But I also have teenagers and middle schoolers. And I was telling somebody, like, I need to start encouraging those young moms because I'm not there anymore.
Right.
Because I've overcome that season because I can see on the other side and say, we went on a date night the other night and I didn't have to find a babysitter.
Exactly.
Like there's hope. There's hope here. And so that totally resonates with me because I'm like, there is another side of this season.
Mm-hmm.
And that's just figuring out what it looks like now.
Yeah. Yeah. And it's a whole new comparison battle because what I'm learning is that, you know, I look at not necessarily women your age, but women a little older than you, but who are younger than I am, and think, why can't I be like that? Mm. Why can't I look like that? Why can't I have that opportunity? Why can't I have that influence or whatever? Because I hate to say it, but there is sort of, with women my age, there can be a little bit like, well, thank you very much. You're sort of done now.
Right. Aged out of the system, quote unquote.
Exactly. And I don't want to, I don't want to get stuck in that.
Right. Well, and the Lord's got some great things for you, and it's just trusting in that, but it's more than, it's more than just, like we said, it's more than just praying it away, but it's more, it's walking in that, walking assuredly in that calling. Do you know your Enneagram number?
Yes. What I don't like it. I wonder how many people don't like their Enneagram.
Oh, I think a lot of us. What number are you?
So I'm a 2 with a 1 wing.
Okay.
Yeah.
My best friend is a 2-1, and I just think it's like so much of my life wouldn't happen without her.
I mean, I didn't know. Why can't I be a 3? Why can't I be an achiever?
Oh, man. I've got some achievers who are high maintenance. I'm a 9, so I wasn't sure when you were talking about just that, like, when things get overwhelming, but when life changes happen or I find myself, like, slinking back into bed, like, I don't want to do anything. And so even this morning, I woke up in kind of that funky fog of like, life is just hard. And so one of my dear friends was like, go work out and shower. You have to start your day. Because normally I work out in the evening. She's like, you have to switch up your routine today. You can't sit like this. Otherwise, you're going to be in bed all day. And I'm like, you're right.
What good advice.
She's a good friend.
Yeah.
Real good friend. So, Rochelle, this has been so much fun. I really, really enjoyed our conversation, and I'm just really thankful for your time today.
Thank you. What a joy to be with you. Yeah. And thank you for the way I love the way you start your podcast. You know, every week you say that you want people to know that they're not alone. I just, that so resonates with me because we were created for connection.
We were. Rochelle's book, Mythical Me, is out now. I really want to encourage you guys to jump on Amazon or your favorite bookstore and go buy it and dig in. It is so good and so full of wisdom. I hope that you enjoyed today's conversation, and I hope that you'll remember that the Lord delights in you and that we need connection. I want to challenge you to text or call a friend today, meet them for coffee, either Zoom or face-to-face, and enjoy some time, some sweet connection with your people today. I'll talk to you guys later. Thanks so much for joining me for coffee today. I hope that we're already friends on social media, but if we aren't, come find me on Instagram at Jeanette Tapley or on Facebook at The Jeanette Tapley. If you have any questions about the show or what's coming up, be sure to check out itstimeforcoffeepod.com. I hope you have a great week, and I can't wait to see you back here next week when it'll be time for coffee. Bye, friend.
This show is part of the Converge Podcast Network.